am really glad that each of you are here, and I'm excited about what God's going to show us together this morning. You know, speaking about the fall, it was fall of 1992 for me, and I went out to a camp in Western Maryland, and it was the first time in my life, not kidding, that I'd ever heard about Jesus Christ. I mean, I'd heard his name before, but I didn't grow up going to church, and so I didn't know anything about him or why he was significant. And so I was out at this camp, and I learned about Jesus, and so I went out one fall, beautiful, starry night at camp that weekend and gave my life to Jesus under the stars there, and it was awesome. And the next day, my young life leader gave me a great memory verse, and it was 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old, that's gone, and the new has come." And I was like, this is going to be great. And I thought, Jesus is going to fix every single part of my life. And then I went home, and the next week, I flunked an English test. The social studies teacher had to call my mom and say I wasn't taking enough initiative. And my mom grounded me, and I couldn't go to my friend's birthday party. And I was like, what's the deal with this Jesus stuff? I thought he was supposed to fix everything. It reminds me of back in the 80s and 90s, early 90s, I used to watch Saturday Night Live, and they had this Jack Handy, Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy. I don't know if you know Jack Handy, but he had this great one. And it goes like this. He says, my brother Greg came home one day and said that he had found Jesus. I said, yahoo, we're rich. And then I found out that it was something different. I'm like, look at that. I'm like, yeah, that's how I had kind of felt. But you know, a lot of our journeys are like that, aren't they? Like we have a relationship with Jesus, and maybe a lot of you in this room do, and you've been a Christian for a long time. And you know the truths about who he is and that he is in our lives and wants to change our lives, but sometimes life is a bumpy road and we get in the midst of it and it doesn't feel really great. It doesn't feel like Jesus is really doing a lot of great stuff because life's hard. And I think there was a band in the 80s, and they're still a band today, my favorite band, U2, but they wrote a great song. It's called I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And I knew Bono was a Christian, and so I always wondered, what does he mean by I still haven't found what I'm looking for? But I think that what he meant was that he was looking for everything in life to feel perfect and feel right, and it just wasn't for him. By the way, many years ago, I drove this car, speaking of U2, and I got a CD stuck in the CD player. And so for a whole year, I listened to the same CD. And it was a U2 CD, so I was really happy about that. And then this is an interesting thing, a little exercise for you and your family to do. So I asked my kids this the other day. I said, if you had a CD stuck in the CD player, and you didn't have Bluetooth or anything like that, which one would you choose? And I asked two of my kids, and one said Tom Petty, Full Moon Fever, which is a pretty good choice right there. And the other said Radiohead. So I don't know. I don't know what you guys would choose for a CD stuck in there. But anyway, U2 was stuck in mine. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. And so that played over and over in my head, and I got to ponder it. But here's the question that we are going to try and answer together this morning. It's this: if Jesus Christ didn't come to fix all of our problems in our lives, which I think we would all agree, they're not all fixed, right? What does it really mean for our lives to be changed by Jesus Christ? What does it really mean to go on the discipleship journey and be changed and transformed by Jesus? That's what we're going to look at together this morning. Pastor Greg started off last week, and he introduced John chapter 1. And in summary, he did a great job painting a picture of who Jesus is. He said he is light, and he talked about all the reasons that's significant, and that he is life and all the reasons that's significant, and grace and truth. And that is such a critical start to understand who Jesus is. But this morning, we're going to go a little further in John chapter 1, and we're going to look at Jesus's first interaction with his disciples. And we're going to find out that life-changing faith in Jesus Christ happens when we respond to three different invitations that Jesus gives. So we're going to look at those three invitations this morning together. So turn your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 1. And again, it's where we were last week, so if you haven't read the Bible this week, you might open your app and it'll just be there. But I know you've all been reading your Bibles on your app, so you're probably going to have to find your place. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 39 is what we're going to be in this morning. It says, again, the next day, John, that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. That was Andrew and John, the one who wrote this. And he looked at Jesus and as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" All right, we're going to pause there for just a second because that is a really good question, isn't it? What are you seeking? Sort of an unusual question. This is Jesus' first time we hear him speak in the Gospel of John. What are you seeking? You know, it's a pointed question, and I think it's a little bit of a surprising one. Like, I wouldn't necessarily come up to you, Grayson. I mean, if I just met Grayson for the very first time, I wouldn't be like, "Hey, Grayson, Jim, Grayson, hey, what are you seeking in life?" Like, that just seems like going really deep, really fast. We'd probably talk about golf or the NFL or like kids or whatever first, but not Jesus. And that's what I love, is that Jesus doesn't really waste time on some of the superficial things, right? He just really gets to what is really important. And what is really important right out of the gate for Jesus is to ask these guys, "What are you seeking?" Now, the other interesting thing is Jesus, he's God. He actually knows what they're seeking, doesn't he? He knows what they're seeking already. And he asks them anyway. Why? Because Jesus knows that even though he knows what they're seeking, for them to examine their hearts and identify what is going on, what are the things that are rising up in their lives? What are the things that are weighing heavy on their hearts? Jesus knows for them to identify those things to themselves, to God, and to others is hugely critical in the discipleship journey. And that's why he starts with it. And we need to start with it too. And so invitation number one is just called being real. We're invited to be real. This happens in other areas of scripture too. You go back all the way into the Garden of Eden. God is looking for Adam. This is after Adam and Eve had sinned and Adam's hiding from him. And God says, "Why are you hiding?" God knows why he was hiding, but he asked him anyway. Why? Because he wanted Adam to have an opportunity to examine and share what are some of the things that are going on in his heart, in his life. Hagar, who sort of got exiled from Abraham and Sarah's family and tribe there, she was sent off into the wilderness and God approaches her. He says, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" God knew, but he asked her anyway because it's so important for her to examine what's going on in her heart. You know, I want to take just a couple minutes and do a little heart exam here in this room. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, so it doesn't need to be uncomfortable, but I'm just going to share a couple of things that might be going on here in this room. Some of you, you might be seeking health. Man, maybe you've had a tough road with health. You've been having some not good diagnoses, and maybe you don't even have answers right now, and you're seeking healing, and that's weighing heavily on your heart. Maybe for you, it's finances. Maybe you've rolled in here this morning, you got nice clothes on, you had a good car and that kind of thing, but if people saw your bank account and credit cards and that sort of thing, you'd be like, "Oh." And what you're seeking is freedom. Maybe it's in your relationships with family. Maybe some of those are broken or estranged, and it's weighing heavily on you, and you're seeking repair, reconciliation. Maybe for others of you, it's in a marriage, and you're just not connecting with your spouse emotionally. You're not connecting spiritually, physically, and man, it's wearing on you. That is heavy on your heart, and you're looking for hope in that relationship. Maybe it's self-care. Maybe you are stressed out at work. Maybe you're stressed out because of family. Maybe you're stressed out for a lot of reasons, and you're not sure how to cope with it. And so you have a couple drinks to help self-soothe and ease some of that stress and that pain. Or maybe it's using the internet or drugs or whatever. And by the way, all these things that I'm listing, they are true of people who come to church. They are true of people who are Christians. We all wrestle with these things. We all have burdens and heavy hearts, which is why Jesus is incredible. And Jesus, over and over again, but particularly in Matthew chapter 11, he comes and he just says, hey, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and guess what? I'm going to give you rest. But coming to Jesus with it means that we need to be real with what's going on in our hearts, and we need to confess before God to ourselves and to others as well. Because holding those things back, holding those things in, can be a really, really heavy burden. My family and I love hiking. We don't do it as much as we would like to, but probably about 5 times since in the last, 15 years, we've had an opportunity to go to Colorado and go hike. I don't know if you've ever hiked in Colorado, like real steep mountains, but some of those are, man, really doozies. And we took the whole family up to try to do a 13,000 foot summit one time. And I, as the dad, I was the backpack guy. Everybody else sort of got off, but I was the backpack guy. So I'd wear the backpack, and they would shove waters in there and cheese and crackers and everything. And I'm like, could you pick heavier things to put in the backpack? And so I would do this, and I'd wear the backpack, and I'd be going, and I'd start off well, but it was starting to get heavy. Well, this one particular trip, it was cold, and so they started off with their jackets, but as they got warmer, as they hiked, they took off the jackets and started shoving them in the backpack, and I was like, is it getting heavier and heavier? And then we had this really steep part, and I'm like, what is going on? I was like almost bending over backwards. I was like, this is so heavy. And I turned around, and my son Andrew was actually holding on to it, walking behind me like, thanks, Dad. And life can feel an awful lot like that if we've got heavy backpacks. And some of you do. Some of you do. God calls us to be real and lighten that load. Peter will go on to say, cast your cares and your burdens onto Jesus because he loves you. He cares for you. God is not about fixing all of our problems, but he is all about walking with us through them and carrying the burdens that are on our hearts. And he wants us to examine what those are. A couple quick application points here. When we're real, we want to start by telling God everything. What's going on in our lives, but also to get into a group, a men's group, a women's group, a life group, could be a mentorship relationship, and we've got a lot of opportunities to do that here at the church, to make sure you're also telling someone else what are the things that you're really struggling with, because it is what God uses as a first step in the discipleship journey, because the discipleship journey is tough enough. We don't need to lug around unwanted baggage with us along the way. Jeremiah 29:13, some 550 years before this interaction between Jesus and his disciples, the prophet Jeremiah speaking on behalf of God, says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." We can't seek him with all of our hearts until we're real about everything that's going on in our hearts. So that's number one. Invitation number one is be real. Invitation number two is to be present with Jesus. Listen to this. We're in verse 30, the second half of actually verse 38. It says, "They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which translated means teacher. They said, "Where are you staying?" Interesting reply. Jesus says, "Hey, what's going on with your life? Tell me, you know, what you're seeking." And they're like, "Where are you staying?" It's a sort of a curious deal. And maybe, you know, maybe it was because he asked them a huge question and they were like, "This is going to take some time. So where are you staying? We're going to go to where you are. We're going to crack a couple cold lemonade, sit on the front porch, and we'll have a chit chat about this." And maybe they did. Actually, in verse 39, it says they went and stayed with him for a little while. So I have to believe that one of the things they did was talk about what was on their hearts. But this word "staying" here is a really interesting choice that the disciples used. Where are you staying? The word here in Greek is meno, which also is used in John as remain. And so there's a couple different ways you could use it. You could use as physically stay or remain somewhere, like I would say, I'm going to pick on you again, Grayson, sorry. Like you could say, "Hey, Grayson went to church in the morning and he stayed there," meno, "for an hour and a half, and then he left." So staying at a place. More often, though, in the Gospel of John, this word "stay" or "remain" is used in a sense of staying with someone. Think about John chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me and I will remain in you." It's a lot about relationship. And so what's happened, what the disciples introduce and Jesus confirms, is that the discipleship journey, Jesus is offering an invitation to be present with him, to be with him. It's not about staying in a place or doing a thing, but this staying is about being present with Jesus Christ. And we can get, in the Western world and in the church, we can get real confused. I'll just admit it. And get real confused about what does that exactly look like to be present with Jesus. Because sometimes it turns into a lot of like doing stuff, doesn't it? I like to call this the Christian hamster wheel, like where you're just sort of cranking it out and you're like, "All right, I'm attending church all the time and I'm going to the Bible studies and then I'm serving in the blah, blah, blah. And then I'm serving on weekends doing this and then I'm going to do this and I'm in a mentorship doing this." And then pretty soon you do the Christian hamster wheel deal and you look to your left and you look to your right and you're like, I don't know if I've actually connected or made any progress in my relationship with Jesus. Now, I want to say this, is that as the guy who usually stands up here on stage and tells you all the things that you should get plugged into here at the church, sorry, I do fully believe that everything we have an opportunity to do at this church is important and is part of us as a church family being unified as one. That is hugely biblical, and every opportunity that you have is really good. But what we have to make sure that we do is not utilize some of these opportunities simply as Christian hamster wheel, simply as being busy for Jesus, when he wants us to simply be present with him. You know, there's a perfect section in the Gospel of Luke. And I want to read it to you. You don't have to flip there. Just hang in. It's just five verses, a short little story. You've probably heard it before. But maybe more significantly, you probably have resonated with this before. It's the story of Mary and Martha. And it says, now as they were traveling along, he, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving by myself? Then tell her to help me. But listen, the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted about many things. You're on the Christian hamster wheel, I think. Only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I love that Jesus didn't chastise Martha. In fact, she was doing a lot of good things. It was just that Mary had chosen presence with Jesus, and the reality was, that's better. That is what you and I were made for, being present with Jesus Christ, God who loves us, who knows us and loves us, to be present with him is to enjoy the discipleship journey. Even when things get tough, being present with him is so critical to that life-changing faith that we talk about. And then finally, invitation number three is really the application for all of these. It's practicing his presence. So first, we respond to Jesus' invitation by being real. Secondly, we respond to Jesus' invitation by being present with him, not doing things for him. And then final invitation is practicing his presence. Verse 39 talks about this. It says, he then says to them, Jesus said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. Come and you will see. I like to divide this into two parts. The first is come. Just go with Jesus. There's this, it's such an important part of the discipleship journey, is just taking action to follow Jesus, saying, yes, I want my life to be changed, and I'm willing to take the steps with you, Jesus, that are necessary for that to happen. That's the come. But then there's the and see. And see. What did these disciples get to see? They got to see, and they got to experience, and they got to absorb all that Jesus did and taught and showed them and demonstrated for them. They got to practice his presence by watching him and then doing likewise. Well, I'm super excited because in the next, next year in 2026, which is coming up, I mean, we're in fall. Remember, we're dressed for it and we're ready to go. It's almost Christmas, and then it's gonna be 2026. And we're gonna start. I'm the discipleship pastor, if you didn't know that. And so we've put together a discipleship plan for our church that is essentially called 12 Spiritual Practices. And so we're going to focus on these in order to help us practice the presence of Jesus, in order to be transformed in our relationship with him. And so these are the practices. This is the come and see. This is the what did Jesus do and demonstrate, and for us to then do likewise and learn how to be with him. And you can see some of the examples are on the screen behind me, but I'll just a couple. One thing is being in scripture. We're going to focus for one of those months on being in scripture. What does that look like? Why is that important to the discipleship journey? We're going to look at confession, which is a lot of being real, which we talked about at the very beginning here. We're going to talk about a prayer, the value of prayer. How did Jesus do it? And how should we, how do we reflect how he did it as we go through that practice? Forgiveness, celebration, cheering one another on as Jesus changes our lives. You can see them up there. So these are practices that Jesus demonstrates for us as we come and see who he was, who he is, and how we can best do likewise and practice his presence. And as we do all three of these things, number one, be real. Be real. Don't hold on. Don't hold on to the extra baggage that you were never intended to carry. Allow Jesus to walk with you and take some of the burden off of you. Cast your cares onto him because he loves you. Number two, be present with him rather than busy for him. But number three, practice his presence by going and seeing what he did and do likewise. We're going to get to do that together as a whole church in 2026, which I'm totally excited about. It's going to be really, really not only fun, but it's going to be meaningful. And I believe that through it, Jesus will transform not only our lives as individuals, but us together as a church.